mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Dear Christians, a good question to consider is, why do you go to church? If you are asked that question, you might have a couple of answers. If you ask others, you will likely hear a wide variety of answers. Why go to church? So ask people why they go to church, and one may reply, I go to church in order to be forgiven of my sins. Another may say, I go to church to receive Holy Communion. Another might say, I go to church to learn more about God. Another might say, I go to church to be uplifted. Or someone might say, I go to church because it is my habit. Now, all of these reasons are fine, but some of them are clearly better than others. So if you only go out of habit, that is a problem, because you should expect to give and to receive something when you gather in the house of God. You should expect to offer your sacrifices of tithes and praises and thanksgiving, and you should expect to receive, that is, to be fed the Word of God and to receive Holy Communion. And if you only go to church to be uplifted, if that's the only reason that you can give, there's also a problem with that, because church attendance, especially through the music, is not a drug to merely give you a good feeling. Instead, God himself is present. He is visiting you with his grace. He is absolving you of your sin. He is blessing you, and he is granting to you that peace which he can only grant, peace with himself. And so this, of course, is far more than a pleasant or a good feeling. Now, what if I told you that a main reason why you ought to go to church is to be crucified? How would you think about that? To be crucified. That doesn't really sound very pleasant, does it? It certainly would not be an effective method for evangelism, or it would not be a great way to tell to those who might have become disenchanted with the church, why don't you come to church for a change? It'd be nice to see you. We'd like to have you be crucified with us. Or for evangelism, just imagine the conversation you could have with another person. You go up to your friend Tim and you say, hey Tim, want to go with me to church? Tim replies, oh, I don't really know. You say, come on. And then Tim says, why? And you say, so that you can be crucified. And then Tim says, crucified? That doesn't sound like fun. And then you say, well, church isn't about having fun. And then Tim might say, okay, well, all right, so church isn't fun and you get crucified, you know, that sounds awful. Tim says, it isn't. Just come and see, and you'll be happy you did. Now, of course, if you leave the argument at that, it certainly would not be a very convincing argument. Yet, did you recall what Paul said as he was inspired, moved by the very spirit of which he is writing about? Did you hear what he said in today's epistle? He said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. What flesh? Somebody else's flesh? You like to just beat that person down and that way your own flesh can just be exalted? What flesh? When Luther writes, what do you do if you do not hunger and thirst for the sacrament? Luther says, touch your side and see if you still have flesh and blood, and then believe what the scriptures say of it, in particular in Romans 7 and Romans 8. To crucify the flesh which we actually have. Now, this doesn't mean a literal nailing to the cross and dying a slow, gruesome death. That's not exactly what Paul is speaking about right there. But let's think about this idea of crucifixion for a moment. On that first Good Friday, the enemies of Jesus shouted, crucify him, crucify him.
And then they announce these most shuddering words, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." They hated Jesus so much, they figured that they would be better off if Jesus were just simply dead and gone. To crucify a person means that someone has to tie, or in our Lord's case, nail another person's hands and feet to the cross. The cross must then be raised or lifted up, inserted into a hole that's in the ground so that the cross remains standing upright, and the one who is crucified hangs on that cross until he dies, normally of suffocation, because he no longer has the strength to lift himself up to get a breath of air. It is incredibly painful. It is gory. It shows how depraved man is for coming up with such a type of punishment unto death. And yet, this act is part and parcel to the Christian faith. For just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus reminds us in John 3, so also the Son of Man had to be lifted up on that cross to be crucified to atone for the sins of the world. And as a result, we now glory in this cross, in this symbol that was once one of torture and death. We now see in it life and our Lord's love. In fact, we have many crosses in our churches, and hopefully also you have crosses in your homes. We see crosses out at national cemeteries. The cross is central to the Christian faith because Jesus died on the cross in order to set us free from our sin and to defeat Satan himself, and so that Christ will overcome death. So we preach Christ and him crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews, and it is foolishness to the Gentiles. Why is this cross so important? It is important because there, on the cross, at Golgotha, our Lord Christ paid for our many sins. It is there that he earned for us salvation. It is there where he declared the world to be not guilty. It is there where he demonstrates his love and compassion for us. It is there that he demonstrates his dying, bleeding love and his desire for us to be with him forever. And it is there where Jesus is even glorified. He was willing to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross to pay for our sins so that we can live and so that we can be set free from eternal death and so that we may abide with him. When Jesus invites people to be his disciples, he calls on them to carry their crosses and to be crucified. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You see, the Christian faith is literally a matter of life and death, death to sin and life in Christ. Also consider this passage from Romans 6, which we heard not too many weeks ago. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sins earn for us death, but Christ gives us life as a free gift." Earlier in Romans 6, it is written, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So in our own baptism, we die. We are united to the death of Jesus in our baptism. Our sins are drowned in baptism. And in our baptism, as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, we too are raised up. So our flesh is crucified, and we are raised up with Christ as his own child, adopted into God's family, and we walk in the newness of life. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As it is also written in Romans 6, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." In the same manner, we hear from Colossians chapter 2 these words, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So thus far, a reading from Colossians 2. So true life is found in crucifixion. What was once a symbol of death for vile criminals is now a reality of salvation and life for us sinners through Christ who endured the cross. What the Jews meant for evil against our Lord Christ, God meant for good. They tried to eliminate this man who calls himself the Messiah, the Son of God, by crucifying him, but God used the death of Jesus to take away, to eliminate our sin. As children of God, our flesh is crucified with its passions and desires. In fact, even our own thoughts and feelings are to be crucified as we listen to what God teaches to us in his word. So we no longer listen to what we figure. We no longer listen to the reasoning of other learned people, but we listen to God because no one is more learned than the one who has created us and redeemed us. We also crucify our own flesh and feelings as we learn that we're not our own judges to determine for ourselves what our values and morals ought to be. But instead, we learn that we are at war against this flesh that we have, which often is telling us values and morals that are opposed to God. So our flesh is at war against the Spirit, and so we are to abide by Christ and his word and war against that flesh. As Christians redeemed by Christ, our desire is no longer to live in accordance with the lusts of the flesh, but to live and walk by the Spirit of God. Because we are Christian, redeemed from our sin and given the gift of life, we no longer take delight in sin. We do not encourage others to engage in sin, and we strive to do that which is right. But, as your own experience has shown, you know that we still fail. Because our flesh is still warring against our spirit. On this side of the grave, there will always be that tension between our flesh and the Spirit. Our flesh is telling us that we don't need to listen to God, that we don't need to do that which God says. Our flesh is tempting us. Our flesh is teaching us to live in ways that are in opposition to that which is truly good, right, and salutary. Our flesh is trying to get us to return to the slavery of our own flesh. You heard the works of the flesh in our epistle, and then our flesh wants to vigorously deny it. When you heard those words from Galatians 5 about these works of your flesh that are evident, did you say, well, I don't do orgies, I don't do this, I don't do that, I must be a pretty good person? These are all the really bad sins that other people do. Our flesh is denying the reality that God says of us. Our flesh is trying to make us believe that deep down we're really good people. In fact, that's why many want to pit the words of Scripture written by Paul against the words of Christ. They'll say, well, I don't care what Paul says. What did Jesus say? If that's the argument one wants to make, well, listen to what Jesus says. He says in Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. As far as the words of Jesus. Our sinful flesh then needs to be crucified and to be done so daily. To crucify that flesh with its passions and desires is to hear Christ, to plead guilty, to repent of our sin, and to go where God's grace and mercy is found, to hear that gospel and to receive it, to be forgiven, and to eat the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that war is always taking place in our own bodies, we always need Christ. We always need to feed on him, and we need to dwell on him. Think on matters concerning the faith. This is not a matter of want or whenever it is convenient for ourselves, but this is a reality for all the time. That is why Christians go to church each Sunday. That is why they hunger and thirst for the sacrament frequently. It's why Christians are to daily pray and to study the scriptures, for their desire is to have the Spirit work in them, and their desire is to have their sinful flesh crucified. They want to live in Christ, enjoying that freedom which only he can give us, and receiving that gift of salvation. These are the desires of our spirit worked by God, the Holy Spirit. And when God feeds us on his word and by the sacrament, that same Spirit is at work in us to bear fruits, the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Christian life is truly a life or a way of the cross. It is a hearing of Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. It is a crucifying of the flesh, and it is truly life to the full. It is even being willing to suffer on account of the gospel. So it is true. We do go to church to be crucified. We bring our little ones to the baptismal font so that this crucifixion can take place. For as we have already heard, in baptism we die and rise, our sins are drowned, and we are raised righteous in Christ. And what can we have in this life that is better than that? Discipleship means we have eternal life, that we belong to Christ, we are set free from our sin, and death is now swallowed up in victory. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.